turn in our Bibles to the book of the Revelation, the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet. When we read this passage of Scripture, it never ceases to blow me away what this man is saying, because I am aware of the circumstances under which he is saying these things. He is in the midst of the most difficult time of his life. He's not just going through a time of personal suffering, but he also is concerning himself with the churches of the Lord. And he's basically been sidelined. He's kind of on the DL. He's on the disabled list. You know what I mean? He's over there in the corner, and he can't get into the game. And everything in him wants to be in the game. Everything in him wants to be back in Asia doing what he does, which is preaching to God's people and teaching God's people and helping God's people. And the enemy is saying to him, there is a reason that you're in this place. There's a reason that you're not in the game per se. There's a reason that you're not reaching out to God's people. You're not doing what you used to do, and so on and so forth. And the reason that he's giving is because there is something wrong, inherently wrong, with who you are and with what you're doing, with who you are and with what you're saying. And this is the result of being the kind of person that you are. Basically, what the enemy is saying, I know that you've been saying that Jesus is the Christ, but you were wrong in saying that. The reality of it is Caesar is Lord, and that means he has the right to speak into your situation and bring you into whatever kind of difficulty and bondage he wants at any given day. And where is your God now? So we find this man serving the Lord all of his life for the most part, giving himself to the way of the Lord, and there is a lie that's coming to him that says there's a reason that you're going through the struggle you're going through. You've been misrepresenting Jesus, and you have not acknowledged the powers that be in this generation. And as a result, you're going to go through this kind of a thing until the enemy decides that he's going to lift up his hand. Now, again, John could have received that. He could have said, yeah, maybe I am this way or that way, or maybe I didn't do this right or that right, or maybe I provoked this thing or that thing, or maybe I put myself in this kind of a position where God can't use me, or there's something that's deficient in me, or something that's keeping me away from what God is asking me to be. Or he could do what he did in this text. And what he did in this text was to acknowledge that no matter what the enemy says or does, whatever Jesus says about himself is true.
Amen.
And whatever he says about me is true.
Amen.
And there is nothing that the devil can do to stop that.
Yeah.
Nothing that the devil can do to change that. Now, if you look at the text again, and you go back to where we started in verse 4, you see some things that remind us of the nature of what you and I might call blessed assurance. I mean, real, live, blessed assurance. The kind of assurance that says, I don't care what I'm going through. I don't care how difficult the time. I don't care how difficult the trial. I don't care the lies of the enemy. I know who I am. And I know who I am in Christ Jesus. There comes a time when the Christian person, as I mentioned before, has got to become defiant against every lie of the devil. And we're not talking about spiritual arrogance. We are talking about blessed assurance.
Yeah.
Consider how he begins, John. In other words, this is the man who's saying, I know what the enemy has been saying about me. I know what the enemy has been trying to get me to believe, but I know who I am.
Amen.
And I understand what God has done in me. When he signed his name to that letter, he was basically saying, this is someone that God has changed. This is someone that God has named, as it were. This is someone whose name has been given a certain amount of spiritual authority. In those days when the apostles would sign their name, it was their way of saying, you can take this to the bank. This is somebody that God has called. This is somebody that God has spoken to. And they weren't speaking in arrogance. They were speaking in assurance. I know that God has called me. Now consider the circumstance in which he is signing his name. He's in a place where Caesar has told him, you're not this, you are that. The same way they said to Jesus with regard to the crucifixion. And they nailed it over his head. This is an insurrectionist. This is a traitor. This is a man guilty of treason. This is somebody who made himself out to be a king. And yet Jesus knew that he is the king. Never did it cross his mind that he was who Caesar said he was. Never did it cross his mind. You can tell simply by the things that he speaks from the cross. So that even a man who used to blaspheme him is now saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man knew he was the rightful king, just like John knew who he was. And you and I can learn from this, that no matter how difficult the time, no matter how dark the period, we do not let the devil call us by whatever he wants to call us. We do not let the devil tell us that we are who he says we are. We are who Jesus says we are. We are the name that he calls us by. And John understood it. To the seven churches. Doesn't matter that the devil told him that he's out of the game. Doesn't matter that the devil told him he has nothing to contribute to the body. Doesn't matter that the devil told him he's got to shut up now. He's on the disabled list now. He can't get into the game now. He realized that as long as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, as long as he was a child of God, as long as he was listening to what God was saying rather than what the devil was saying, he still had something to contribute to the church of Jesus Christ wherever he happened to be in life.
Amen.
Whatever he happened to be going through, if he was in a barren time, if he was in a dark time, if he was in a lonely time, if he was in a time of persecution, he still had something to contribute to the house of God, and he would not let the difficulties of his circumstance or of his day keep him
Amen.
From speaking to God's church. And you and I, again, can learn something from him. Because there are going to be times when we go through barren times and dark times and lonely times and times when we feel like we're ostracized and persecuted, but we still have something to say. We still have something to contribute. And he says to the seven churches which are in Asia, that was his old stomping grounds. That's where he made a difference. That's where he sealed the work of God. That's where he made an impression. And no matter what the devil would try to say to him, no matter what Caesar would try to say to him, no matter what his own flesh might try to rise up and say to him, he was able to say by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that I have left an impression. That I have made a difference. That somehow or another, my life has touched somebody. There are people that are in Christ because I chose to live for Christ. There are people that are seeking God because I chose to seek God. As Paul was able to say at a certain time, follow me as I follow Christ. We can say the same thing. There are people whose lives are eternally different. Because you and I chose to pray for them.
Amen.
Or you and I chose to believe for them. Or you and I chose to stretch out a hand of mercy toward them. Or a hand of hospitality. We might have been that person that shook their hand the first time they ever walked into the house of God. And the enemy might try to make us feel like we haven't made a difference since we've been saved. But it's a lie. And John could have forgotten Asia. He could have forgotten his impact. He could have forgotten the fact that there were people who were going to go to heaven. Because he chose to be obedient to Christ. And sometimes difficult times kind of want to make us forget that. Kind of want to make us forget that we've touched people's lives. That we have made a difference. That somebody is going to heaven. Because we chose to be obedient.
Amen.
You and I don't have to be the one that leads them over the finish line. We don't have to be the one that leads them in a sinner's prayer. But we were part of that relay. We were part of that team. We did something to get them to think about God and to think about eternity. We make a difference in this generation. And we have a testimony. And even though this man was going through a difficult time, and even though he felt like he was cut off and cast aside, he knew that he had made an imprint in Asia. He knew who he was. He knew that God was still using him. And he knew that God had used him. John, to the seven churches, which are in Asia. And the enemy could have said to him, look, you're over here now. You're locked up now. You're in a place of barrenness now. And everything that you've ever done has withered away. Sometimes the enemy would say that thing to us. Because you're going through a difficult time, because you're going through a confused time, because you're going through a dry time, that means that everything that you've ever done has somehow withered away. That it no longer exists. Maybe he would say to us, when he gets us in a place of isolation, that everything that you did was really just a figment of your imagination. You thought you were helping people, but look at you now. How could you have actually helped anybody? But John didn't say to the churches that used to be in Asia, or the churches that never really were in Asia, to the churches that are in Asia. When Jesus was asked about marriage in the afterlife and so on and so forth, what he brought out was that one portion of scripture where the Lord said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac of Jacob. The Lord is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Amen. And when you and I find ourselves in places of isolation, even times when we might even feel for a moment like we're spiritually dead, don't think for a moment that the things that God has used you to do are dead. Or the things that you thought God used you to do were not actual. They were simply figments of your imagination. You kind of talked yourself into some religious talk to make yourself feel like you've been making a difference when you really haven't. The truth of the matter is, you and I, if we are in the Spirit on the Lord's day, can know without a doubt that the things that God used us to do, they are still in effect. Amen. The changes that God has used us to make, they are still in effect. The faithfulness of God is the issue, not my ups or my downs. And if I plant a seed and that seed is God's word, then that word is going to have its impact. Amen. I'm not saying that people are devoid of free will. I'm simply saying that the differences that I've made are real. The things that I've done are real. And no devil in hell on earth is going to convince me otherwise. Yes. I know what God has done in my life and through my life, and so do you. And no devil can lie to you about it. John knew who he was. He knew that he was still doing something. He knew that he had done something. And he knew that what he had done is still having impact. And you and I have got to recognize that. We can take a lesson from this man on the Isle of Patmos. And he's saying, I might be going through a difficult time, but I'm still able to mediate God's grace and God's peace. God can still use me to bless somebody. I might be going through a time when I need a blessing, but God can still use me to bless somebody. God can still use me even if I'm in a time where I need some help to help somebody. Even in a time when I need a word, God can still use me to preach a word.
Amen.
See, even in a time when he may have been told that he has nothing to give, he has nothing to offer, he needs to be blessed, he needs God's grace, he can say, yeah, I don't deny that fact, but that doesn't mean that I can't be a conduit of God's grace and of God's mercy. Yeah. Just because I'm going through a difficult time doesn't mean I can't bless somebody. Doesn't mean I can't be merciful to somebody. Remember the woman who had the two mites. She could have said to herself, you know, I need a blessing. I need somebody to help me. I can't help somebody over here. But she understood that it's not about her. The young boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish could have said, this is all that I have and I got a three-day journey back home. But he realized something. Just because I don't have a lot doesn't mean I can't bless somebody.
Amen.
So we could say at any given time, I'm going through a difficult time. Paul could have said that when he was in the Philippian jail. I'm going through a difficult time. I don't have a song to sing tonight. But he understood something. Even though I need somebody to come and sing a song over me right now, I still got one more bullet in the chamber. I still got one more song to sing. There's one more thing that I can do. And he began to sing that song along with his brother. And the Bible said that as a result of that, many people were made free.
Hallelujah.
So he said, I'm in a difficult time, but I can still be a conduit of God's grace and God's peace. And somebody could have said to him, but you are in the midst of serious spiritual warfare. What peace do you have? Well, the Bible talks about the God of peace.
Amen.
And the Bible talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. There is a kind of peace that exists even in the midst of warfare.
Amen.
Where we know that it is well with our soul.
Yes.
irrespective of the battle, irrespective of the difficulty, irrespective of the hardship. And we don't just know that we have peace, but we know we have peace and peace to spare.
Hallelujah.
And we can sing along with David, "My cup runneth over," even if I happen to be eaten at the table in the presence of my enemies. And so this man in the midst of spiritual warfare can speak peace. And this man in great need of grace could still afford grace, because it wasn't coming from him. He said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I remember who I am." Grace and peace from him who was and who is and who is to come. What that basically means is that one who is faithful, that one who doesn't change no matter what the circumstances might happen to be. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I might be in a difficult time, but he's still on the throne.
Amen.
I might be on the Isle of Patmos, but he's still on the throne.
Yes.
I might be going through physical difficulties or fiscal difficulties. I might be going through medical difficulties or social difficulties or relational difficulties. I might be having an up or here or down there. I might be on the mountain here or in the valley there. But he stays the same.
Amen.
Yes, he does.
And I can look outward in my circumstances and see the Isle of Patmos one day. And I can see an oasis the next. But when I look to the throne, I see the same thing.
Yes.
Every time. You and I can look around, take a panoramic view of our circumstance, and we might see things change and so on and so forth. But when we look up, we see the same thing every time. And here we see Jesus on the throne. I remember when I was young, we went on a one of those day trips that you go on when you're in school, public school or whatever. And we went to Central Park and promptly got lost. And for me, it was in a very scary situation. The reason why it wasn't scary was because no matter what I looked at when I saw around me, I didn't recognize anything. But if I looked up, I saw the buildings. I saw the skyscrapers. Now, if I was in Brooklyn, it would have been a different story, right? But in Manhattan, I look up and I see the skyscrapers. And somehow I know that as much as seems like it's changing here, that's constant. There's something that is constant. And so John could look at his situation and he could say, right now I'm on the Isle of Patmos. Just a little while ago I was in Asia doing everything that God was asking me to do, and now I'm in this dry place. But when I look up, I still see Jesus.
Amen.
When I look up, I still see God the Father on the throne and Jesus standing at his right hand. I still see that as far as what actually matters goes, nothing has changed.
Yes.
Everything is just like it's supposed to be.
Amen.
So when I wake up in the morning, I can look around. You ever wake up sometimes and, like, say, you know, you're going somewhere and you're in a different bed or you're in a different place or in a hotel or whatever the case, and you wake up and it takes you about 5 or 6 seconds to realize where you are. You know what I'm saying? Or you know, sometimes even if you sleep on a different side of the bed, you know what I mean? You wake up and like, what in the world is the window doing over there? You know what I mean? And then it just takes you a half a minute or two to get your equilibrium, you know, and you remember, okay, I remember now, and so on and so forth. Well, for us, there can be a complete difference every time we open our eyes and we see life from a different perspective. And one day it's sunny, and one day it's cloudy, and one day it's rainy, and one day it's cold, and one day it's hot. But all you got to do is look up. And there is Jesus again, just where he's supposed to be, being just who he's supposed to be, doing just what he's supposed to do. Nothing changes, brothers and sisters. And that's our reality, and that's our eternity. So John was able to say who is and who was and who is to come, because he knows that no matter what it looks like around him, the things that really matter are still intact. They don't change.
Yes.
Christ is still God.
Hallelujah.
He is still on the throne.
Thank you, Lord.
Still doing what he always does.
Amen.
So he goes on. Grace and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Basically, the perfection of the presence. See, my situation might not be perfect, but the Spirit is still perfect. And my situation might not be exactly what I'd like it to be, but I can never look and say there must be something going wrong with the heart of God. Something going wrong with the Spirit of God. Something going wrong with the compassion, with the mercy, with the grace of God. Something going wrong there. No, I know better than that.
Yes.
Because I'm in the Spirit. And if I'm in the Spirit, then I know the Spirit. You understand? The Bible makes it very clear to us that one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us the mind of God. Bible says that a man can't know another man unless that man chooses to reveal himself. So likewise, we don't know God unless the Spirit reveals God. Now, if you and I are immersed in the Spirit, as in baptized in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, then how can the enemy come to us and lie to us about someone, as David says, I beheld the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. How much more us? He lives in us. A person can't lie to you about a person who's sitting right next to you. They can't say to you about that person who's sitting right next to you that this person has left you alone. It doesn't make any sense. If I'm in a room and somebody's sitting right next to me and somebody comes and stands before me and says, do you know such and such has left you? Do you know such and such is not with you? Do you know such and such is not faithful? Do you know such and such is not going to stand beside you? And I'm looking at the person who he's talking about, standing right there at my right hand. How can somebody tell me God is not with me? How can somebody tell me that God has failed me? That God is not faithful when I am in the Spirit and the Spirit is in me?
Yes.
John said, I am in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So I beheld that perfection that stands before the throne.
Amen.
I know him, is what John is saying, and it's what you and I say, because he chose to reveal himself to us. Yes. Not because we have some spiritual, intellectual capacity, but because God is gracious and merciful and chooses to talk to his sons and daughters.
Thank you, Lord.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, so I couldn't miss it. I couldn't miss his faithfulness. I couldn't miss his presence. I couldn't miss the fact that he's the one, the paraclete, who walks with me, who helps me, who comforts me. I couldn't miss it if I wanted to, because that one is alive and he makes sure that I know it.
Yes.
Long before I studied anything like apologetics and things of that nature, I was able to answer anyone who asked me, how do you know that there is a God? By simply saying, because I feel him loving me. And there's nothing, no argument that can take that from me.
Yes.
When I studied stuff, I wasn't studying it so that I could embrace these truths and know these truths. I just wanted to help other people who embrace them. I knew it. Nobody can take from me the fact that I sit with God and that I talk to God and that I know his heart and that I know his voice. Nobody could tell me that God doesn't love me. I don't care how many books you bring. You could have more degrees than a thermometer. I'm not listening to it. I know, I know, I know, I know, along with Job, that my Redeemer lives. Nobody's got to tell me that. Just help me to tell somebody else. So this is where he was. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the Bible says. And so all of these realities become more and more true to him, no matter what his circumstances. In verse 5 it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the martyr who did not give up, the martyr who would not stop until the work was done.
Yes.
The one who can identify then with the fact that I'm on the Isle of Patmos. The one who knows how to hold on. You saw him at Gethsemane. Not trying to do anything in his own human strength, but trusting his Father.
Yes.
And moving in the power of the Spirit. And saying, I am not going to let go as much as I want to. Not my will, but thine be done. And he says, I know this Jesus, this faithful witness, this faithful martyr, this one who fulfilled the call of God to the end. And I know this one who is my Lord and who is my Savior can identify with my struggle. Because I saw him on the cross and I saw him at Gethsemane. And I saw him when he broke that bread right before, ripping it asunder, saying, this is me. This is what's going to happen to me, but it's for you. And now I get this sense that he's asking me to share in his tribulation. But not just in his tribulation, as John would say later, but also in his kingdom and also in his persistence, his perseverance, his patience. So I know I'm not doing this alone. And I know I'm not living before a God who can't identify with wanting to give up that cup, saying, this is too much for me, I can't do this. But then being given the power to say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. I am praying to someone who can be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. Someone who's not ashamed of my weeping, but as in the days of Mary and Martha, will weep with me, even though he knows he has power to raise it up again. Because that's the God that I serve. He talks about this faithful and true witness as someone who understood that he was going to glorify God and that he was not going to stop until it was done. So now John is in this place of difficulty, this place of hardship, this place of persecution, this place of isolation. And he's made up his mind that this is my Lord. This is my Savior. This is my God. This is my King. This is the one who keeps me. This is the one who leads me. This is the one who guides me. This is the one who instructs me. This is the one who empowers me. And this is his nature. It's not about my nature now. Not about my weaknesses or my strengths now. It's about his strength. It's about his power. It's about his glory. It's about his name, as he mentions later on. It's about his dominion. It's about his majesty. It's about his authority, both now and forever. That same spirit that says, I will do God's will and I will not quit, lives in me. It's not about me. It's not about my tenacity. It's not about my capacity. It is about the God who lives in me.
Amen.
And I look at his character, I look at his nature, and I see in him a faithful witness.
Yes.
If I'm going to be a faithful witness, it's because he lives in me.
Yes.
That's why the Lord said, do not leave Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high.
Hallelujah.
But then he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my martyrs. You shall be people willing to lay your life down for the great cause of Jesus Christ, not because of any strength in yourself, but because he lives in you, because he empowers you. So you can be on an isle of Patmos, but you're not going to stop. You can be in a time of difficulty, but you're not going to quit. You can be going through the most difficult time of your life, but you will persist in this thing that God has called you to, not because of any inherent or innate strength in yourself, but because God lives in you. And God will empower you. And God will wake you up again tomorrow morning. And he will give you what you need to carry on.
Amen.
I don't know a whole lot about what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. I'm not super duper interested in how I'm going to feel tomorrow, because I know that one who sits on the throne today will be seated on the throne tomorrow. And I know that I know that I know that when it's all said and done, when I kind of shake my head and I wash my face and I get the cobwebs out my eyes, I'm going to be about this business one more time, because that's what God has done. That's what the Lord has done. And I've been doing this thing for almost a quarter of a century now. I'm not stopping. I'm just getting started.
Hallelujah.
This is just starting to get fun. And every day it's been that same thing. I got to wake up every morning the same old, same old. I don't want to do this anymore, Lord. I'm going to give this to somebody else. And God says, no. This is what I called you to. And you will do it. Because the faithful witness lives in you. The faithful witness animates you. The faithful witness gives you strength to keep on keeping on. You never have to do this in your own strength. And John knew it. And you and I, we can learn something from this man. He goes on. Says, I'm Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. In other words, this man is victorious. This man has beaten death, beaten the grave, and proved it by rising up and saying to you and to me, I know what it is to be dead. But look, I'm still alive.
Amen.
I know what it is to be beaten. But look, I'm still alive. I know what it is to be rejected, but here I am.
Amen.
I know what it is to be ostracized, to be brought to the edge of town and hung on a tree, but here I am. And he can look at you and he can look at me and he can say, I identify with your struggle. I identify with your pain, but now I want you to look at me. And I want you to see that you can go through everything that you are going through.
Amen.
And still overcome.
Thank you, Lord.
You can go through every kind of hardship, every kind of difficulty, every kind of pain. He could say to you and to me, but look at me. I went through it all and here I am. I went through every kind of difficulty and I'm still standing. I went through every kind of hardship and I am still on the throne. I went through every kind of pain and behold, I am alive forevermore.
Amen.
This is what he said to John. I am he who is and was dead and look at me.
Amen.
I am alive forevermore.
Amen.
I'm the one who went through the humiliation and the abuse and the whippings and the scourgings and the rejection. But look at me. I'm still alive, still victorious, still saving lives, still saving souls, still glorifying God. And the Lord can say that to you and to me. I know what it is to be cast out. I know what it is to be rejected. I know what it is to be abused. I know what it is to be beaten. I know what it is to be called something that I'm not. I know what it is. But before you get too caught up in your situation and looking at yourself, he says to us, look at me.
Thank you.
I am he who was, alive, was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I'm that guy that the devil said, you will never impact the world. But look at me. I'm alive. I'm that one whose brothers and sisters said, if you are who you say you are, then you need to do this and you need to do that. But look at me. I'm alive. I'm the one whose mom, along with her siblings or children, wanted to throw me into an insane asylum saying, this man is beside himself. But look at me. Here I am. The religious factions said that this person is making him out to be something that he's not, making himself out to be the Son of God. He said, but here I am. I'm the one that they whipped and that they scourged and that they spat upon, whose beard they ripped out. But look at me. Here I am. The one in whose hands were driven the nails and whose feet. The one who was mocked even from someone on the cross, someone going through the same kind of difficulty, yelling at me and telling me that if you are who you say you are, shouldn't you be going through better times than this? Same one, but here I am. The one who the devil came at himself with all kinds of lies and all kinds of temptations. But he looks at us and he says, here I am, alive forevermore. And I hold the keys to hell and death. What Jesus is saying to us is, you think you're going through a difficult time, kiddo, you ain't seen nothing.
That's right.
But look at me. Because I'm the firstborn from the dead. What that means is, there is an open door. Bible says he descended first and then ascended and led captivity captive. Brought a train of witnesses. And basically what he's saying is, I opened the door for you. And he said at one point, you think I'm doing great things? He said, I'm telling you that it's going to happen that you, speaking collectively, will do even greater things than this. In other words, what he's saying is, because of the fact that I'm working through one human person and you're going to be an entire family of people, you guys are going to overcome in ways that bear witness to the fact that I've overcome, that will not be able to be ignored by, in our case, a world of billions. People are going to begin to look at you and they're going to say, how did this person overcome? I know what they've been through. I know what they've seen. I know what people have done to them, and I know what they've done. How did they overcome? Who are these people? See, he said, this Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the first to rise up. And when he rose up, he led all of us out. Amen. So now we can say to people, you know where I've been, you know what I've done, but look at me now.
Amen.
And even though, unlike Jesus, I'm not in my immortality yet, you know, Jesus, of course, has taken on an immortal body. He's always going to be fully human, but of course, he's fully divine, so he's always Jesus, you know what I mean? But the Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him. In other words, there's an element of our humanity that will be like his humanity. But on this side, we can still say, even though we're not there yet, look at me. Paul said at one point, I've not attained yet, but at another point, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at me. Because I've overcome. I still got a lot to overcome, and I will overcome, and you will too. But we have overcome.
Yes.
We are overcomers.
Amen.
And we look forward to the days when we put off this mortality. But in the meantime, we are still salt and light. We are still a city set upon a hill.
Amen.
And we can still say to people, you know me. You know where I've come from. You know my experiences. You know where I've been. But look at me. Because of what Jesus has done.
Yes, Lord.
Yes.
I overcome. Because of what Jesus has done. That's what Paul said.
Hallelujah.
By the grace of God, I am what I am. Because of what Jesus has done, I can actually say to people, you know where I've been. You know what I've experienced. You know what I've struggled with. You know my hard times. You know my difficulties. But look at me, man. I'm still alive.
Hallelujah.
Still alive. Still kicking. Still doing this thing that God has called me to do. And I ain't going to quit until it's time to go home. I don't care about the Isle of Patmos.
Amen.
I don't care what Caesar has to say. I don't care what they try to nail over my head. I don't care. Because God has told me what my name is. God has told me who I am. I couldn't care what anybody says tomorrow. Can't care less about what they said yesterday. See, because God has whispered into my ear that I'm an overcomer. God has whispered into my ear that I am more than a conqueror.
Hallelujah.
God has whispered into my ear that I am victorious. God has whispered into my ear that I am a co-heir with Christ. I couldn't care less what the devil has to say about it.
Amen.
Couldn't care less about what I happen to be going through from day to day. Because God told me who I am.
Yes.
And he didn't just tell me yesterday. He told me again today. And he tells me every day, I can feel him loving me. Nobody could ever take that away from me. This is my experience. This is my joy. This is my privilege. This is my pleasure. This is my vocation. This is my occupation. This is my calling. This is my gospel. And nobody can tell me otherwise. I've been around too long, brothers and sisters. I've been doing this too long. I've seen too much. I'd have to go against everything. Not just one of the millions of things that God has showed me and the things that I've seen in his word and in prayer and so on and so forth. I'd have to go against all of it. And on this side of the scale would be a simple lie from Satan. And everything that God has done in my life and in the life of every one of his people is on that side of the scale.
Yes. Yes.
You think for a minute that I entertain the idea of doing anything else? This is who I am. It's not what I do, it's who I am. Woe unto me if I preach not this gospel. This is who I am. If you ever hear me preach, my goodness, I might as well turn myself inside out. There's nothing else there. It's what I am. And there comes a time in your life and in mine where we say to the enemy, I just don't care about your lies. I don't care about your threats. I don't care. There comes a time in life when you and I simply say, yes, I know there's going to be Patmos experiences. I know there's going to be dry times. I know there's going to be hard times. I know that. I'm not exempt. I just don't care. Because that true and faithful witness lives in here.
Amen.
It's not about some fortitude, some tenacity, some courage in myself. He lives here.
Yes. Yes.
And he gives me a glimpse into his glory so that nothing else matters. No isolation. No desolation. No persecution, no accusation, nothing else matters. And so this is where we have John. I'll just do a couple more. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Doesn't matter what Caesar says, brothers and sisters. Doesn't matter what any authority in your life has ever said, if it's contrary to what Jesus says. Doesn't matter what your mom said, doesn't matter what your dad said, if they ever said anything to you that's contrary to what Jesus says to you. Doesn't matter what society says, doesn't matter what your friends say, doesn't matter what authorities on the workplace says or in the classroom says, if it's contrary to the word of Jesus. As Paul said, if we say anything to you or any angel says anything to you, it doesn't matter if it's contrary to what the word of God says to you, to what the Spirit causes your heart to believe and to embrace. If it's contrary to what Jesus says to you, if Jesus says that you're an overcomer, it doesn't matter what the devil says. If Jesus says that you are beloved, it doesn't matter. That's how John identified himself. The one who Jesus loves. And now writing that kind of a thing and saying that kind of a thing and believing that kind of a thing from the Isle of Patmos, that's supernatural. That's miraculous. It's not based upon our tenacity. It is a supernatural thing. And when the Bible talks about our patience in this particular context and throughout, it talks about it as a gift of God, an act of God, God working on us, convincing us all day, every day that we are who he says we are, because he is who he said he is. And if you and I cling to that, then we just don't care what the devil's going to bring. I'm not saying that we don't have emotions, that we don't weep when it's time to weep. The Bible says there's a time to weep and a time to rejoice. I'm not saying that we don't get despondent sometimes and so on and so forth. I'm simply saying it doesn't define us. Sometimes we got to shake the snake off of our hand, as Paul did in the days of old. But we tend to be a people that know how to get up and get about this business. We tend to be a people who know how to go through difficult times and still persist. A people who just won't give up. A people who just won't let go. And we can take a lot of hits to give one. But when we give one, we give one. And the enemy knows it. So he strives at us, and he strives at us, and he strives at us, and then every now and again we pull that sword out. And the enemy knows what we do. So I don't care. I'll take 10 hits to get one. When I get one, I'm going to get one. It's hard for me to get to this kind of a pulpit, but when I get here, brother and sister, I ain't half-stepping. This is my life. You understand? And this is your life. This is us. This is who we are. I don't play games. I'm too old. I've been around too long. This is serious for me. I'm not out for anybody's accolade. I couldn't care less about the corner office. I couldn't care less about any money. I don't care about people's praise. Don't want anything from anybody, except I want to love God's people. And I want to help men and women who are not saved to become saved. As Paul said, you know, I don't want your stuff, I want you. And I want you and I want me for him. So I fight a lot to get to a place like this. I just don't care. I just don't care. As long as I can get to you and do this thing that I do, as long as we can come together to give glory to God, that's all that matters to me. That's what I do. That's what I'll do until I'm dead. Yeah? And that's what you do. And that's what you'll do until you're dead. You're not going to backslide. You're not going to turn away. I'm not speaking from a, you know, once in grace, always in grace perspective. I couldn't care less about all that stuff. I just know you. That's all. You're not going to turn away. You're not. You're going to persist. You're going to save men and women's lives. People are going to go to heaven because you choose to be obedient. You choose to come out, pray, believe, hope. I say this and I close. We're in Times Square on Friday night, in case you hadn't known. If there's anywhere where the devil hangs out, you know what I mean, on a pretty regular basis, it's Times Square on Friday night. You know what I mean? If there's anywhere where Satan's seat is, I'm probably thinking that it's probably here. When you and I come out on a Friday night, it's not easy. And when we come out on Friday night, we come out to do warfare.
Amen.
When we sing our songs to God, what we're saying is, as Abraham said in the days of old with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah, there's somebody who's praying, somebody who's believing, somebody who's hoping, somebody who's standing in the gap. Remember the Lord said, I look for somebody to stand in the gap. And you and I, my goodness, we could stay at home and we can, you know, download sermons, but we have a job to do. Somebody needs to be in Times Square on Friday night. Somebody needs to be a voice in Times Square on Friday night. Somebody needs to sing a song in Times Square on Friday night. Somebody needs to lift up a prayer in Times Square on Friday night. Somebody needs to engage in spiritual warfare in Times Square on Friday night. And that's what we do. That's our call. And everything else that happens is awesome. But for us to come, even though we go through our difficult times, our hard times, or whatever, we got to fight to get here. For us to come and lift up our songs to God. Amen. And lift up our prayers and our praise in the midst of all of the stuff that goes on in Times Square on a Friday night. That's warfare, brothers and sisters. Yes. And we're giving God, as it were, a reason Remember, he said, I wanted somebody to stand in the gap, somebody to stand between this person over here and my judgment. Giving God a reason to hold back for another moment, to give that person over there one more chance to make a decision. Don't let the devil lie to you. You might be on an Isle of Patmos in your life right now, but you're still saving souls. You're still saving lives. You're still making a difference. You're still helping people. See? For me, it's not about saying things to cheer people up. If I don't believe it, I don't say it. So what I'm saying to you, I believe.
Amen.
I honestly believe it. So, take heart. Persist in what God has called you to. Keep on keeping on. Keep doing what you're doing. Because it's making a huge difference, an eternal difference. Let's stand together. We're going to pray for a moment or two, and then we're going to sing a song or two. And as you begin to sing your songs, see yourself as somebody standing in the gap between the judgment of God and maybe somebody who's walking right down, right in front of this building, along the street. Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, we believe you when you say that we make a difference. We're not listening to the lie of the devil. When you say that we impact the world, we impact the world. And we might at times be in difficult times. We might be on an Isle of Patmos. We might feel isolated. We might feel like we're on the disabled list. That somehow we've hurt ourselves. We've been hurt or whatever. And we don't feel like we're in the game. But Lord, we refuse to believe that there is a disabled list as far as God's team goes. Every one of us is in the game. Lord, you bind our wounds, pouring in the oil and the wine. Lord, you know what it takes to keep us active in this reality. You overcome every lie of the devil. And you cause us to know that our contribution matters. And that there are no actual marquee figures in your kingdom. That's all about Christian celebrity. That has nothing to do with the kingdom. All of us are bricks, are stones in the temple of God.
Yes.
Living stones. Every single one of us.
Yes.
And Lord, you proved that to us by calling us out tonight. And saying, I know you can get this message online, but I want you to stand in the gap for me on a Friday night in Times Square. So that's what we do. We are watchmen on the wall. We are soldiers at war. We're fighting for souls that don't even know that we're here. They're walking by, oblivious to what's going on up these stairs. But God, we're not oblivious to what's going on downstairs. We know that there are people who need somebody to stand in the gap for them. And so we're going to say along with John, that even if I'm on the Isle of Patmos, I can still talk about grace and peace. And I can still be a mediator of God's grace. I can still be a mediator of God's mercy. I can still be a mediator of God's peace. And I'm not going to buy the lie of the devil that I'm on some disabled list, that I've been hurt and I got to sit out the game. I don't believe it.
Yes, Lord.
Yes.
Yes, Lord.
I'm going to keep on praying.
Amen.
Keep on believing, keep on trusting, keep on hoping, keep on singing, keep on reaching out, keep on showing mercy.
Yes, Lord.
Because that's my heritage.
Yes.
We are co-heirs with Christ.
Yes.
Now, Jesus, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. A special blessing for warriors who come out to fight on a Friday night. Who come out to say, God, I'm going to be certain that somebody's standing in the gap. Pray your hand of blessing, your hand of protection. And especially, Lord, I pray, blessed assurance. The blessed assurance that John illustrates in his opening to the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, we will thank you for this. We will bless you for it. We will love you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.